You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 24th of October, 2017. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to look at a couple of different issues and trying to keep it around issues relating to the Reformation, being that the week that it is, celebrating the 500-year anniversary, and I don't know how many celebrations it's going to be, I suppose, remembering the 500-year anniversary, because you've got a lot of significant events that happened, you know, from 1517 right up until 1560s, 1570s. So, Lord willing, we'll remember in that time things that are important. And I suppose trying to get, you know, on this program, trying to point us back to the main issues by God's grace, because we can, a lot of the time we're celebrating the Reformation, but often when we were dealing with, especially that, what was that, a Catholic, I can't remember the exact title, it was Catholic Reforming Confession, I did a few shows ago, talked with Jerry Wells, who was the author of it, or the kind of the, not the author, but the kind of, the, it was his idea to get a confession, and this man believes in purgatory, and does not seem to believe in justification by faith alone. Now I need to look at his theology in further detail, and I'm probably going to do some kind of response or refutation to him in the future, because people like Leighton Flowers don't seem to have a problem with him. But that's kind of what is being remembering as the Reformation. But if you look at Fox's Book of Martyrs, the little bits that I've read of it anyway, and a lot of what I've read of it is in Augustus Toplady's book on the history of the Church of England. And he documents from that, mainly from Fox's Book of Martyrs, in his book of the Calvinistic faith of what we call Calvinism today, of the early martyrs of the Reformation. They all rejected Rome's synergism. They all rejected the supposed man's free will. They all believed man was dead in trespasses and sins. And you look at the quotations and you can see lining up with what we call Calvinism today, and the persecutors lining up very much with synergistic side. Now, I'm not saying just because everybody, you know, if you hold to that view, therefore you're a persecutor or anything like that. But my point is that what has the church done by quote-unquote celebrating the Reformation vilified those on the reformer's side, and at the same time, and holding at the same time the theological convictions in many cases of the Romanists. That's where we're at the moment. We're forgetting rapidly the Reformation. Anything new? 500 years later, no. But we need to remember the Reformation. Now, I don't know how much we're going to get covered today. Just to let you know, finally last night, the article went up on Desiring God and John Piper. One of the reasons I couldn't do the program last night, I'm going to try and see if this format of Tuesday and Saturday will work from now on. I'm going to see. My plan is to two shows a week, radio shows. I've been saying that for a long time now, but we'll see if it actually happens. And then also do TV shows when possible. And that will probably be about 2 to 3 TV, you know, basically TV versions of those programs going up on YouTube. And not everything will go on YouTube. It depends on the topic. And I'm going to be cherry picking things that go on YouTube from now on. Timekeeping. Basically, it's I was even putting audio on YouTube before. I'm not doing it anymore because it just takes up too much time. For many different reasons. And yeah. So pray for all the activities going on, and just I'll be wise with my time. But anyway, that article on Desiring God and John Piper and his, what I believe is a false gospel. Seriously, it is serious. I do not use that term false gospel lightly. I contacted a lot of people. I got everything from, I don't know what he's saying, to it's Baxterian, the Galatian heresy. So, and a number of these people who I contacted, without me telling, I didn't tell anybody who was. I didn't say, this is John Piper or anything. I sent the quote to a lot of people who I have a lot of respect for, theologically, and a number of them came back to me with the question, is this John Piper, or this is John Piper-esque, without me even mentioning it. So, I'm probably aware that this may be even the tip of the iceberg, and people have done more research on John Piper. It's about 2,500 words, and I pray that the Lord will use it. So that's on the MegiddoReview.com. And today, we're going to talk, we're going to finish off a refutation of Bishop Robert Barron. We've talked about him before in the program. He's auxiliary bishop in Los Angeles. I think it's the Diocese of Los Angeles. Not sure how exactly that works in the whole hierarchy structure, but he's very popular on YouTube. And we're going to look at some of the things to hopefully be a blessing to people listening. You know, unlikely chance that Robert Barron himself is actually listening to this. I pray that he gets saved. But if we get a time, I'm hoping to also look at Robert Jeffress's. He recently had Sean Hannity, Fox News presenter Sean Hannity, in his church last Sunday. So I'm going to hope to get that. So I'm going to try and maybe go through this Robert Barron refutation maybe a bit faster than I normally would. So without further ado, we'll get into it and try, by the grace of God, right, to really think about the gospel. This has got to be key. I didn't do it for a long time, I'll be honest. If people have been listening to me long enough, I'm trying to put, by God's grace, more of an emphasis on where it should be. And I pray by the grace of God that I am doing it as I get older in the Lord, that, yeah, there's other issues that are important. The textual issue is important. It's on Scripture, and I actually hope to have a program on that next Saturday, Lord willing. Pray about that. I won't give any more details away. I'm kind of excited about doing this one. It's an interview with somebody I'm looking forward to interviewing, but I won't give anything away yet. Keep you guessing who it might be. And that's important, but I'm not going to kill people over it, okay? It's just, there's a lot of things to sort out in the church. There's a lot of issues. We can't put the gospel on the back burner like we're doing. I've done it for years. I need to repent of this. I need to focus more on it. I need to, you see books on justification. Read as many as you can get. Read as many books on sanctification as you get. And read systematic theologies and church histories talking about these stuff. Fall in love with the gospel of grace and what God does in the hearts of believers, and change our hearts towards Him in sanctification and in justification, how He changes us from being legally condemned to being legally just. Forensically before the Father. How all those things work together, and to be in love of that, and to be jealous over the gospel of grace. And not going with, like with the whole Piper thing, yeah, I wouldn't say it like that. It's like, a lot of people say the same thing about Trent. Yeah, I wouldn't say it like that. Seriously. Brethren, it's a slippery slope. If we do not have love for the gospel, do not be surprised when our churches slide away from the truth. We think the arrogance of churches and personalities who think they cannot slide in areas. It happens. It is so easy for any of us in any area to get desensitized to sin. We can get so desensitized this time of year. There's a lot of things about Halloween, how we can get so desensitized to Hollywood movies and all this, to witchcraft, to death and hell, and just almost not be grieved by it when we see the celebration of all that is wicked and all that God hates. God hates witchcraft. We should too. Let's go on to, let's play, it's going to be, it's 5 minutes and 40 seconds into this video. The video on YouTube is called Bishop Barron on Catholicism and the Reformation.
And that's where the Catholic Church, relying on its ancient tradition and its roots very much in the Bible and the Church Fathers, balked and said, no, that's too strong. Now, where does this come
from? He's referring to, just to give you a bit of context, from the last day, when he went, when Luther went, faith alone, sola fide.
From. And we got to get a little bit arcane here and a little bit philosophical. Luther and company were largely formed philosophically in a nominalist tradition. Now, nominalism goes back to people like William of Ockham, before him to Duns Scotus in the Middle Ages. One of the basic principles of the nominalists is that God and the world can be categorized according to a univocal conception of being. And you say, well, what in the world does that mean? It just means that they can both be fit under the same general heading of a category of being. What that means in turn is that God, no matter how great God is, how infinite God is still one being among many. He's one being alongside the nexus of finite things. This was a departure from St. Thomas Aquinas, who defended an analogical conception of being, whereby God is what it means to be in the full sense. God is ipsum esse. And then all other things, all created things, aren't so much competitors alongside God's being, but rather are participants in the very act of to be, which God is.
Now, that's Q theory, and I've heard it for years back and forth. I'm not an expert on these philosophical views, but I will give a few comments, right? How much of this comes from the scriptures? It's not being argued from the scriptures, point one. Aquinas' view, according to Bishop Barron, I've heard it from other people as well over the years. I'm reading their articles actually years ago, not long after I was saved, and realized I was reading pretty much Roman Catholics. They were using Roman Catholic arguments without actually calling themselves Roman Catholics. It took me time to figure these things out. But he's trying to give an argument where, you know, God and man are not in competition over glory. So basically, man can get glory, merit, and God can also get glory, and it doesn't diminish one from the other, etc. and so on. This is the argument, okay? Which would make verses like this in the scriptures, Isaiah 42, verse 8, of nonsense, which says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. It's all about worship, receiving the honor due to his name. He's not going to share it with anyone. That's what the first commandment is about. I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt not worship any God before me. The second commandment, not to worship God in a false way. It talks about graven images, but that's usually what it looks like. Not to worship him in a false manner. Okay, so that does not necessarily have to be a physical statue. That is anything that is not God receiving the worship due to his name. If that is not possible, how is that going to work? If you're in different realms or whatever you want to call it, how is that possible? It's not. So in order to get around the fact that God's glory is being diminished, but they don't want to say that, so they have to come up with this philosophical view to explain it. Now, the implications of this is of nominalism. So you're talking about nominalism versus what he says, what he presents as the more biblical view, according to him, Aquinas' view. Now, Aquinas followed heavily after Aristotle. Aristotle was called the philosopher in his writings. Heavily followed after Aristotle. Roman Catholic priests, to my knowledge, still, and have for a very long time, learned from Thomas Aquinas, and he's very much the authority. And here's the problem. Other authorities are set up in the Roman Catholic Church as opposed to Scripture. You have, kind of by implication, you could say, that, according to Ian Bishop Byrne, they were following the biblical tradition. This is how it's being presented. And then Luther and reformers and all this went away after a different form of, you know, like a pagan philosophy, you could say. You know, he didn't say that, but you'd say you could imply that. Anyway, my point is this. When you start going down this whole road of it agrees with this pagan philosopher, therefore he's following this. Now, I've never seen any person on either side say, I'm following this philosopher and this is my authority. So what you're going with is, okay, there's similarities and there's in that environment. So it's like, you know, by osmosis or something like that. I'll try to get to my point now in a second, but we enter into a really dangerous place when we say, oh, this view was held by Plato, Aristotle, or anybody else. I am not saying the Roman Catholic Church system is false because it agrees in a lot of places with Aristotle. Understand me now. It's wrong because it's using Aristotle as an authority. Now, they don't say that, but they learn a lot from him. Richard Bennett was on the program. He was a former Roman Catholic priest for many years, and he talked about this. We did a program, I think, couple of years ago on Thomas Aquinas. If you go to megiddoradio.com and type in the word Aquinas and his economic view and things like that, but he references Aristotle a lot. But just because somebody agrees with a pagan philosophy in points doesn't make it false. The test of truth is not that it agrees. For example, you can get an unbeliever will come to a conclusion from the law, you can say the law of nature, whatever else, like, you know, the law of God is written in their hearts, and they know from creation that there is a God and that he's good. He provides for us and things like that. You have this enough knowledge within us to condemn us. This is what the end of Romans 1 talks about. However, see, the danger is you say, oh, well, they agree with Plato in this area, maybe the early church, and this and that, and, you know, the reformers followed Aristotelian scholasticism, therefore it's pagan because it agrees with Aristotle. They weren't following Aristotle, but this is the biblical model. It happened to be a model that was used by lots of people around in all sorts of academic disciplines, and just by using logic and things like that, come to the conclusion that there is a God, there is a law, we've broken his law, things like this. Okay, so just because it agrees with a pagan philosophy in points, you know, we don't fall, obviously, because if we follow in every point, it's an authority. How do we know if it's true or not? We test all things against Scripture, but we don't, try to understand me what I'm saying here. I'm not saying, oh, go follow Aristotle, Plato. Test all things against Scripture. Scripture is the lens through which we look. If it is inconsistent with Scripture, it is false. So, again, you can go to, you know, like Aristotle, you know, saying you can come to deductions and things like that. It's used in apologetics sometimes, even today. You know, first cause, cause, and I hope I'm not going over anybody's head here, but my point is, the argument is irrelevant. He has to show which view is biblical. And he hasn't done that. He's just said, well, they've departed from tradition. Using cleverly worded, it doesn't line up with Scripture. It simply does not. God does not share his glory with anyone. It is idolatry to worship anyone else. And if we have any points of commonality through pagan philosophy and things like that, we must test all things against Scripture. Even Paul quoted, what was it, in Acts 17, we live and we move and have our being. It doesn't mean Paul was using that as an authority, but it means it agrees with the Scripture principles. Okay? If Plato is right on something. It's not because Plato originated. It comes, you know, scriptures validated. Does that make sense? We test all things against scripture. We can't kind of go, hey, here's a pagan view. Here's a heathen, or pick whatever you want, and say, oh, every single thing they believe is wrong. It's easy to do that, and it's done a lot, and it's a logical fallacy, but we'll continue.
Now, that implies that God and the world are not in a competitive relationship. They're not competing for space on a shared ontological grid, if that makes sense. The upshot is, we don't have to say, the more glory God gets, the less I get. Or if I get glory, I'm taking it away from God. See, that's true of you and of me. If I say, well, I get everything on this grid, then you've got to get nothing. See? But if God and the world are not on the same ontological grid, they don't exist competitively. In fact, we can say with St. Irenaeus, Gloria Dei homo vivens. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. See, that's the tradition, I would argue, that Thomas Aquinas inherited. And that's the tradition from which Scotus and Ockham departed. And Scotus and Ockham's school is what trained Luther and the Reformers. And see, I think thereupon hangs a very important tale, that the Reformers inherited...
It's a very simplistic, and you even hear this kind of argument as well from like Reformed Baptists, you know, sometimes with the whole infant baptism argument that, oh, they learned, you know, Calvin was, he was very political at the time and it was a political thing and all this kind of thing, which is kind of not true. Like, there's very little made of the government if you read Calvin's Institutes, but I digress. That it's like they slavishly followed Calvin and Luther. Well, most of the Reformers went away from Luther in many different points. Much of the Reformation disagreed with the normative principle of worship of the Lutherans and went with the regulative principle of worship. Much of the Reformation disagreed with Luther on consubstantiation. So so there's Luther. Calvin, which point, yeah, they were taught in different in universities, but does that mean, oh, they carried it on? You're going to have to prove that. Read Calvin's Institutes. His authority was the scriptures. And he quoted often when it was agreement, and he often acknowledged as well, there was disagreements among the church fathers as well, but you have to prove that. But just they just say it, and that's good enough for them.
The view that for God to get all the glory, which is a great thing, of course, I think God should get all the glory too, but that shouldn't imply that now I get...
You see, this is sophism. This is sophistry. Cleverly argued, you know, it's like these very intellectual sounding argumentation. Sounds great, you know, or not even it sounds great, it's just like, well, you know, it kind of goes over your head. A lot of people use this. It's not just Roman Catholics do this. But then the conclusion doesn't follow at the end. But at the same time, you're kind of bamboozled with a lot of details. There's a lot of different circles, unfortunately. And then at the end, you kind of go, you know what? I don't really understand it, but I'm going to follow this guy because he seems to know what he's talking about. And that's what kind of sophistry does. It's cleverly intellectual sounding argumentation, but the conclusion does not follow. You quote a lot of people from history. Oh, look at this quote from 300 years ago, whatever. And then by the end, you're actually not proving your point at all. You're just, you make it sound good, but at the end, that's sophistry.
Get none of the glory. Or that my cooperation with grace is somehow an affront to grace.
It is, and the Bible's pretty clear on that. If it's grace and works are opposites of each other, Romans chapter 11, for example, much of Romans is like that. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Now, read the great statements of the Council of Trent. I love the Council of Trent. I taught it for many years when I was a teacher in the seminary. And the Tridentine fathers were very sharp And they read the Reformers carefully. And they affirmed what I affirmed at the beginning of this little video, namely the primacy of grace. And when we Catholics today read Trent, I think what we're struck by is how Protestant they sound.
Sorry, but it's like, what? Oh, yeah. Yeah, again, it's... I don't know. Is he being genuine here? Really? How Protestant it sounds? I have never, ever heard a Roman Catholic ever say that. The Council of Trent, in well over 100 places, anathematizes biblical doctrines. Justification by faith alone. Anybody who denies Mary being saving and all these kind of things. Not everything. Again, to make, you know, reiterate my point earlier, remember I was saying just because it's like Council of Trent is, it's evil. Its teaching is evil, but it doesn't mean that everything in it, you know, talk about pagan philosophy, just, you know, not everything in the Council of Trent is false. First two canons, for example, in the Council of Trent condemn Pelagianism. And if you're a Christian, you also condemn Pelagianism, because Pelagianism is it unravels the gospel and it denies that sin is, that Adam's sin, original sin, it denies original sin. And basically in that system, man becomes a sinner. Now the problem with that is if man is not born a sinner, man becomes a sinner, well, he can save himself and Christ has died in vain. And it's a blasphemous doctrine. It denies the Christian faith. So the sixth session of the Council of Trent, first two canons of justification, unjustification, deny Pelagianism.
Anyways, because they were nodding vigorously toward the primacy of grace principle. There is no auto-salvation. We can't initiate the process of salvation. We don't act and achieve our way to salvation. Trent is very clear on that. At the same time, Trent insists that cooperation with grace is ingredient in the process of salvation. They speak of justification, whereby God reaches out to us, and then an increase in justification, whereby we cooperate with the grace of God.
Notice how even in a Roman understanding, right, it starts off by grace and then your cooperation in the process, and then at the last day to enter and attain heaven, you enter in by works and faith. Where have you heard that one before? It's not exactly like Piper, but it's pretty close. And Norman Shepherd and other people like that.
Okay. I know these are kind of standard themes in Catholic-Protestant debates, but I think it's important on this anniversary that we do say what's right and good and true in the Reformers. Even as we pull back from what I think is an errant philosophical formation. If I might close in the spirit of the Reformers on a biblical note, go back to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, when the prophet says, "It is you, O Lord, who have accomplished all we have done." See, to me, that sums up the non-competitive principle. We've done it. We really have. But Lord, you accomplished it. And there's no competition there.
I would hear Pelagians say exactly the same thing. People like Charles Finney, for example. But I digress. Anyway, the Council of Trent, just to give you one little taster of it, of what it teaches and what it anathematizes. For example, Canon 4, the sixth session on justification, says, "If anyone says that man's free will is moved and aroused by God by assenting to God's call and action," notice how it's bare mental assent, that isn't Roman Catholic teaching, which unfortunately is in some Protestant circles as well. It's pretty dangerous if you ask me, is in no way cooperates towards disposing and preparing itself to obtain the grace of justification, that it cannot refuse its assent if it wishes, and that as something inanimate it does nothing whatsoever and is merely passive, let it be anathema. Basically condemning Calvinism there. But this is the main one. We'll go down to, you know, faith alone. We've been dealing with this a lot lately, and it's very, very important. At the, you know, Canon 9 of the Sixth Session on Justification says, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he will be prepared and disposed by the action of his own free will, let him be anathema. Again, start point. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. So that's the ninth canon and other ones as well. And how is that Protestant? Not at all Protestant. And what Rome has been trying to do for centuries is, at the beginning of the Reformation, it was like, oh, this is novelty, this is all nonsense. And now kind of coming, you know what, we agree with each other. You know, we're quite like you. And this is all just a big misunderstanding. And what they're really trying to do is convince, quote-unquote, Protestants that what's in Trent is really what's in the Bible, and that's actually quite Protestant. It's to get people to come back to Rome, or to come into Rome. Now, next part of this program, I got through that a bit faster than I was expecting, which is good, because we're going to look at Dr. Robert Jeffress, who interviewed last Sunday Sean Hannity. I was going to do this on a TV program at the weekend, but there's actually, just seriously, there's actually one or two other topics that I need to cover at the weekend, so I'm just, unless I do it tonight, I'm not going to do it at all. Just not going to have time. Sean Hannity has a faith-based film that he's promoting called, what's the name of it again? Let There Be Light, which he did with Kevin Sorbo, who did that movie, never saw it. God's Not Dead, yeah, that's the one. Not into quote-unquote Christian films. A lot of them have a lot of very bad theology in them, and I watched the trailer to this one, and you know what, to be honest, there's blasphemy in it. I know, you know, the Kevin Sorbo has to act as an atheist in this, of course, and he's playing an atheist, he's going to have to, well, blaspheme God. And it's never necessary to sin. I know they're probably looking at this as sharing the Christian faith and all this. The danger is, what exactly is the Christian faith? Now, on firstdallas.org, which is Robert Jeffress's, his church's website, First Dallas, First Baptist Dallas, which is I think it's a big church. I don't know how big it is exactly. He's always on Fox News. They're close friends. I don't have a problem with somebody going on Fox News if somebody gets invited. The problem is Sean Hannity got invited to First Baptist Dallas on last Sunday, with the Lord's Day, into the church, and was allowed to promote his Christian film. For many years, Sean Hannity said on Fox News, and I've listened to it, to be honest, from a purely political point of view, I like much of Sean Hannity's programs, but the guy is not a Christian. Okay? The man is not a Christian. And, you know, generally speaking, you know, I can see he's quite likable and things like that, but the man is not a Christian. Robert Jeffress, in a really irresponsible way, presented him before the congregation as if he was a Christian. We're going to play the clip in a second. But this is the problem. Now, he didn't say in the interview that he was a Roman Catholic anymore. I played the clip twice, and he said that he's a born-again Christian. That's what he calls himself. Problem is, he does not have a credible profession of faith. There's no indication that he repented of his sins and trusted on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It sounds like works, and that he's following that inner voice. We'll play it again in a sec. Or what I found this article today before I started doing the program from the AmericanConservative.com, which I'm not exactly sure what their religious affiliations are necessarily, but he called it, this author, Rob Drewer, called it moralistic therapeutic Hannityism. So, if I'm being honest, that's what it was. It was moralism. And I've seen Robert Jefferson's views change a lot over the years. And if we got time, I'm going to go back over. A couple of years ago, he said Pope Francis is a sincere Christ follower. But we'll get into that in a while. He's been ecumenical for years towards Rome. I don't know if Sean Hannity is a Roman Catholic. It seems like, I don't know if he goes to church. He seems a bit loosey-goosey. He always seems to be on Fox. He grew up Roman Catholic, like I did, but he does not have a credible profession of faith. Could you call this interfaith dialogue? Not exactly. But Robert Jeffress is definitely ecumenical towards Rome. In a recent tweet, I'm just going to have to get it up on my Twitter account there because I quoted it and commented on it. Robert Jeffress said, "Grateful for my evangelical and Catholic brothers and sisters whom I have fought alongside for years for religious liberty and right to life." Now, where are the people saying, you know, in the kind of a John Piper-esque, well, you know, we should read it in a more charitable manner? No, what he means is brothers and sisters in, like, humanity, you know, in a general broad sense. You know, all language would fall apart really fast, would it not, if we were doing that to everybody's language? But anyway, so he said that. When, I think this is on the 22nd of October, I think this was, well, our time, so I think that was late Saturday night, so must have been in anticipation of this. Okay, let's play this clip. This is the interview. It went on for about 15 minutes at First Dallas Baptist Church. I don't know if it was part of the worship service itself. Doesn't matter. It's irresponsible. It's ecumenical. Everybody knows Hannity for years as a Roman Catholic. But we'll play the clip and we'll comment on it.
Do I really need to introduce this guy? I mean, after all, I'm going to. Wait a minute. Wait just a moment. I'm going to get this out if it kills me. No, he is the host of a radio show that bears his name. It's heard on more than 500 stations, including our own KSKY here in Dallas. We watch him every night at 8 o'clock on the Fox News Channel. His program is soaring through the ratings. He's the author of 3 New York Times best-selling books. He's the executive producer of a great new Christian film that we're going to talk about this morning. And he is without doubt the most influential conservative commentator in America today. Would you join me in welcoming my friend and Rachel Maddow's worst enemy and nightmare, Sean Hannity. Now, Sean, welcome. Glad to have you.
Well, it's yet another example of the danger, okay? I'm not saying don't comment on politics, right? I think it's good to bear on, in the same way John the Baptist called out the sin of the political leaders at the time. If there's sin, point it out. If there's an answer from Scripture to be brought to bear, comment. The problem is not politics. The problem is not the state government. The problem is pragmatism. when the law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments is not the guiding principle, not sections of it, not just, okay, yeah, we're against murder, we're against abortion, sure. Yeah, we're for biblical marriage, the only marriage, you know, between one man and one woman for life. Of course, yes. But is that all? Why does the law of God, this is the problem with Christians when they get into government or when they're involved in political parties. It's not that it's wrong to be involved in political parties. My problem is when they do go in, they narrow down their focus to just select parts of God's law and don't see it as pragmatism. They think, oh, we'll just defend marriage. Oh, we'll just defend against murder. You know that the state will be against murder, things like that. I'm not against, by the way, people promoting that. You know, if there's a referendum and all that, and they leaflet and get involved, and that's grand. Do that, okay? And you agree on that issue, go and do that. My problem is when you support, say, groups that, okay, will facilitate parts of your Christian message, but have no interest in the First Commandment, no interest in the Second Commandment, Third Commandment, Fourth Commandment, no interest in that. It's a bare bones morality, and you just cherry picking little pieces of God's law. Do you think God will bless that? Be honest with yourself. So this is the problem is not politics. The problem is pragmatism. In order to find a uniting ground, and you say, well, how many people want to promote the First Commandment in the state? Well, you know, not many, because we don't see it as important. First table of law, it doesn't matter. Don't have that in state government. Whoa, why would you? Why the second table of law? Nobody's ever explained to me, you know, and say, oh, they make it sound like I'm some tyrant for mentioning the first table of the law. Are you calling God a tyrant? That's blasphemous. So, and the law of God is called the perfect law of liberty by Peter. This is the word of God, the perfect law of liberty. So we should, if you're in state government, you're a magistrate, you're a minister of God, Romans 13, and you're there to hold good, what's good? Determined by the law of God. So, if you're going to get involved, stand for God's law. Not just parts of it, all of it. And that's what the covenanter forefathers of the 17th century did. Later, the covenanters, and today known as, you know, Reformed Presbyterians, things like that. Hundreds of years ago. Sure, I know sometimes maybe people go back and study some of their history, and some of them might have been a little bit too narrow in places, maybe a bit over the top, and maybe excommunicate a few people here and there, by and large. But apart from that, I think the 16th century reformers were a lot more gracious and, you know, better unity and things like that. But I digress. My point is this, that we stand for all of God's law. It's not just, oh, there's politics. Oh, it's the political gospel. No. Why do you seek compromise? Because you say, well, this commandment is not important in the state. This commandment is, and eventually, before you know it, you're compromising the gospel. Abandoning state government to unbelievers is not a good option either. If you're a magistrate or you're a judge or whatever, and you're in that place, you stand in God's law. Don't abandon your post. But this is pragmatism. And what is Sean Hannity known for in Fox? Conservatism. Not for biblical Christianity, not for promoting God's law. It's a church auditorium on the Lord's Day. And what is being exalted? American values. Not biblical values. American values. This is idolatry. not all of the U.S. Constitution is biblical. The First Amendment to the Constitution is not biblical. It's idolatry. It's placing man's freedom, autonomy, above God's.
You are in.
This is going to be very hard to live up to. Okay. How y'all doing? Can I just say, the music in this church is amazing.
It is.
Right? I'm a talk show host. I'm not used to being interviewed. What a strong man you have. He's come on our program when other pastors won't stand up. And he's taken tough positions. And I applaud you for your courage, Pastor, because morally, culturally, if we don't have the churches and the pastors leading, I think we're going to be in big trouble.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for giving me the platform to do that, Sean. And you've been a great friend and help to me through the years. And, you know, one of the things, before we talk about your movie, and this is a great movie that Sean's the executive producer of, Let There Be Light. We're going to talk about it in a moment. I know you to be a strong Christian. You don't cram it down people's throats on the air, but you're an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ. And would you tell us a little bit about your faith journey? I think most people don't even know you went to theological seminary, which means you check out everything I say.
Now, where does Sean Hannity go to theological seminary? And he say, I know that you are, for a person with, let's just look at his education. He went to St. Pius X Preparatory Seminary, which is a minor seminary of the Diocese of Rockville Center. And this is Roman Catholic. Or it was Roman Catholic. It's not open anymore. What's going on, Robert Jeffress?
I was an incorrigible child, incorrigible. But it's a great, I guess, beginning to be a talk show host. I was raised Roman Catholic, and it was a must, Irish Catholic family. We went to church on Sunday. I do like the music here a lot better than what we had. It was an old organ. God bless her soul. The lady was 98. She was trying her best to sing. And I can tell you this. These were very different times. I mean, I would go to school, I would come home, I'd grab my bicycle, and I was gone. We can't. Sadly, the world's changed so much, we don't let our kids run around like that anymore. I got in a lot of trouble running around like that, so maybe that's a good idea. But, you know, but I was 12 years, I was 8 years old delivering papers. I was 12 years old working Friday, Saturday, Sunday night till 2-3 in the morning. At 12, I drink two beers and go home. And 13, I was a cook. 14, I was a busboy. 15, I was a waiter. 17, I was a bartender. And at that point, I sort of stopped going to church. And look, there's something very interesting Thomas Paine once said. He said, "Were the guides and dictates of one's individual conscience irresistibly obeyed, there would be no need for any government, no need for any lawgiver."
Right.
But
Thomas Paine. Now, I remember what we said earlier, just because you're quoting from somebody who's an unbeliever does not mean they're wrong. But there's a Christian truth that needs to be applied. Yeah, we've been created in God's image, but we hold the truth, Romans 1:18, in unrighteousness, we repress that truth because we hate it. We're dead in trespass and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So that would have been a good place to interject, but Robert Jefferson didn't do that.
All of us have sinned and fallen short.
Yes.
The one thing I would argue that my Catholic upbringing, I'm more sort of born-again Christian is how I view myself now.
Yeah, this is interesting because, okay, I was like, okay, is he a Roman Catholic, etc. and so on, but he's not saying he's Roman Catholic anymore. So I don't want to put words in his mouth where he is theologically at the moment, but years and years on Fox, he was saying he's a Roman Catholic. Now there's a change. Now, when did this change happen? Did it happen recently? And if it happened recently, because he's been saying he's a Roman Catholic for many, many years on Fox, does he now have how he came to realize He's a sinner, and lost before God. And he did not know him. Does he have a credible profession of faith for which Robert Jeffress is going to him? No, no, you're definitely a born-again Christian. You should never do to someone. What does Paul say? Examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Look at the word of God, what it says about a Christian in 1 John. Does that describe your life? Now, our trust and our assurance is not grounded purely on our works, obviously. It's on Christ. Do we trust in Christ? Do we trust in him and him alone? And works do aid in our assurance that we've been truly born again as evidences. We're going to talk about that a lot lately.
The one thing the Catholic Church gave me is guilt. No, I mean this sincerely. And for whatever reason, when I was being a bartender is not exactly the best environment every single Friday, Saturday, Sunday night. And there were nights I was a junior and senior in high school. I'd tend bar till 4 a.m., close the bar, go eat breakfast, and go to school. But that upbringing, it did impact me. And I'll be honest, the only reason I stopped living that way is because I didn't really feel great about myself anymore. I'd wake up in the morning after the night before, and I'd be like this, oh no, what did I do? And I got sick of that. Yeah. And pretty quickly I learned that if you wake up in the morning and you feel like that, that was, to me, that was God speaking to me.
Yes.
In my conscience.
There's a certain level of truth that, okay, the law of God is written in our hearts, but, you know, and however, we're dead to trespasses and sins, unless we're born again, yeah, we can come under conviction and our conscience, but is the word of God bringing you under conviction? Is the law of God being brought to bear? What does this mean exactly? It's not exactly clear. It's just kind of going, well, unfortunately, in our imagination, the human mind is an idol-making factory. So we distort the truth. We cannot follow our own hearts. So to say, well, that's God talking to me, well, how do you know?
And telling me I wasn't living the right way.
Yeah.
And so I just changed my life. And I ended up moving away from all my crazy friends.
And this is, okay, it's no longer necessary about Roman Catholicism, but he is ecumenical towards Roman Catholicism. But it's a message of works. Now, this is an old message. This was before, from what I know anyway, before he was in Fox News, right? Before he's in all that. After this, for a very long time, he's a Roman Catholic. So, and he said, I just changed my life. I changed my life. Not the Spirit of God. Is there any credible profession of faith here?
And that crazy life, and I moved from the restaurant business to the construction business, and I spent a period of really drying out, if you will. I wasn't an alcoholic. I just wasn't living the right way. And then I spent a lot of years, and that's when I would read the Bible, and that's when I read Dante's Inferno, and that's when I read Pilgrim's Progress, and that's when I came in love with the novelist Taylor Caldwell, who talks a lot about the spiritual nature of mankind. And then I realized, I sort of rekindled that those were my values. And the reason I knew it is because I felt at peace with who I was becoming.
I felt at peace with who I was becoming. Does this sound like biblical Christianity to anyone? And for a pastor like Robert Jeffress, he said, it doesn't matter if you're at peace with yourself. Are you at peace with God? Are you just before God based on the merits of Christ alone? Or is the wrath of God still upon you? No, no, he's at peace with himself. This is therapeutic deism. This is deistic. I feel good and feel right. This is deism. Moralism. And this is very much the quote-unquote Christianity of the United States today. It's kind of the Christianity of Northern Ireland, where I live near Northern Ireland. I don't live in Northern Ireland, but I live about 15 minutes from the border in the Republic of Ireland. Up there, that's very much on the quote-unquote Protestant side. A lot of them wouldn't darken the door of a church, but I digress.
And the more, for me, that you listen to that inner voice, the happier I am.
Yeah. The more you listen to that inner voice, the happier I am. It's irrelevant if you're happy. Do you know Christ? What does Robert Jefferson know? It doesn't matter if you're happy.
Every time I don't listen to it, I know it and I feel bad. Can you say amen to that? Okay. I'm just checking if I'm in a church.
Amen? What, the church of self? The church of self-help? The church of following me? How about the law of God? Has there been any... Okay, you said I read the Bible. But... Roman Catholics... Look, the Catholic Catechism quotes the scriptures. There are New Age books that quote the scriptures and torture them, obviously, and take them out of context. Do you believe them and follow it? Do you love Christ? Do you hunger and thirst after Christ? That is a sign you've been born again.
Just only one other thing that I would add, Pastor, is that I did go to a seminary. And the Catholic Church has a fascinating study, foundational belief on how the church was formed. And I don't mean to sound arrogant, but I think they got it wrong.
They did.
I guess I'm a Baptist. Amen. You know. But when I studied, I mean, I went to theology. We studied theology. My father wanted me to go. So to get into this school, it was high school. You had to say you would think about being a priest. I lied and said, I'll think about it. My father made me because he thought it was a good academic school. I got into the school 3 months in. They said, everybody can think about it except him. I was pretty incorrigible. So, but the classes were fascinating and they had an impact on my heart and mind because I remember the whole Catholic Church is founded on Peter. And remember, Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you are the Christ. Right. You're the Son of the living God.
Right.
And the key words are, you know, blessed art thou, Peter.
And I think this is where it's really dangerous that it's, you know, you're telling somebody that biblical saving faith, right, is just kind of like what they believe in Roman Catholicism, is a mere mental assent. All faith has gnosia, or knowledge. And then all faith is assent. If you don't assent to the truth, if you don't believe that they're true, well, it's not belief in any way, shape, or form. But there's a type of belief that doesn't truly trust. It doesn't really love that truth. You know, there's the faith of and belief of the devils and demons, and there's the belief of the truly born again believer. There's the general belief of many of the Jews. It talks about in John chapter 8. It talks about the Jews. It's around verse 30, 31, 32. The Jews that believed on him. And he said, if you... Oh, I better go to it actually there. I can't remember off the top of my head here. John chapter 8. Where it says, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, right? If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You can just say you are my disciples. They believed on him, but he said, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. One example, many examples throughout the scriptures of belief used not in a necessarily in a saving sense. Some of them were, probably. Many of them weren't. Many of them had a mere mental assent. They didn't truly love that truth. They just be, nah, that's true. That's it. But if you're truly born again, if that faith is truly saving faith, that it's not like it's mental assent and something else. That's kind of the caricature that's sometimes used of it. The whole point of it, it's a different quality or characteristic or type of faith. They're different. One is a dead faith, produces no fruit because you don't truly love the truth. You're just going, I believe these propositions. But do you love? Like, I can know, right? I can know details about my wife, but it doesn't mean I love my wife. So there's a type of faith that's purely superficial. And there's a faith that truly saves. Because when God regenerates the heart, you will be a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new.
The word, I study Latin too. Blessed in Latin is carefree. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father revealed it unto your heart.
Yes.
And it is upon this foundation I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's the Catholic Church takes the interpretation from the Latin, Peter, Petros, rock, and they make Peter, Petros, rock, the Pope. To me, and I don't mean this in any insulting way to the church in any way. I have great respect for people. They're good, committed people that are finding their way like we're all on our own journey. But I thought what Jesus was saying to Peter is, you understand who I am because my Father told you directly.
Yeah.
And so I always believed that to be like my conscience, that inner revelation. Peter knew who Christ was because God revealed it unto his heart. I know when I'm being a jerk, when I'm angry, I know when I'm wrong because
God. Need to listen to that again. Rather than the written revelation of God, this is what he's following. This is what Hannity's following.
Way to the church in any way. I have great respect for people. They're good, committed people that are finding their way like we're all on our own journey.
They're lost. If they believe what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, they are lost. That was never pointed out at all during the whole thing.
But I thought what Jesus was saying to Peter is, you understand who I am because my Father told you directly.
Yeah.
And so I always believed that to be like my conscience, that inner
direct revelation is your conscience? Messy, and not, unfortunately, corrected.
Revelation. Peter knew who Christ was because God revealed it unto his heart. I know when I'm being a jerk. When I'm angry, I know when I'm wrong because God in my heart tells me I'm wrong. So I think we all...
Not you read the word of God and you're convicted, or you remember scripture and you're convicted. It's just more, I'm going by my own inklings and feelings and inclinations. And the crowd are amening all this. And Jeffers is going, yeah.
Have that quiet voice of conscience that the more we listen to, that's God, I think, drawing him closer to us. And as I've gotten older now, slightly wiser, I don't like liberals.
Is that really an appropriate thing? You know, just joking, I don't like, love your enemies? Anyway, we shouldn't be laughing about this, but...
This is, I'm in the right church.
Hannity country, right?
Yeah,
here.
This is, I think for me, that is the guide to my life.
Yeah.
And that, you know, listen, I want to do a lot of wrong things still. I'm not a perfect person, and we've all.
Is the guide to your not life, not the word of God? Where is the credible profession? There's no credible profession here. There's nothing to indicate at any stage that Sean Hannity. I'd love if he came to the truth. I love if in the off chance, Sean, you're listening to this, repent of your sins. There's nothing that indicates from your testimony, your so-called testimony, that you've truly been born again. Oh, do you know my heart? No, I don't know your heart. But nothing in your testimony shows that you know the gospel. You think that by doing works, you can make yourself right before God. That's Roman Catholicism. That's whatever you want to call it, whatever label you want to put on it. But it's not the biblical gospel. And you have a false hope.
Sinned and fallen short. Right. But I know that the more I listen to that voice, my true friends know that's how I'm wired. Right. My people that know me the best probably know that's Hannity, because they'll start trying to pull me in the wrong direction. I'm out of here. Because I don't want to go back to where I was or feel as horrible about myself as I did when I was 20 years old.
It's therapy. It's got nothing to do with the scriptures. It's absolute therapy. And this is what I've been placed before the church. Now, Christian media that has him on, are you going to have him on again? With what he's doing here, and I'm going to play the clip from, we said about Pope Francis in a second from a couple of years ago, and I played on the show before, but it was a very long time ago. Anyway.
Absolutely. You know, Sean, one of the things I hear you say often, you say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's fact, that's all of us who know Christ.
Number one, he never said that. I didn't hear him say it there. I hear you say it often. He was emphasizing his works and saying, I'm listening to the inner voice.
Christ is Savior. You know, people want to say, well, are Catholics going to be in heaven? Or are Baptists going to be in heaven? Nobody goes to heaven in a group. We go one.
Oh, this is such nonsense. It's like, nobody goes in a group. It's all one by one. That's true. And it's possible that there could be some small pocket of Roman Catholics who don't believe what the Roman Catholic Church actually teaches, and actually, in spite of what they've been taught, actually believe what the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, and other places like that. Okay? But they'll be born again. They will grow to love holiness. They will grow to love Christ. And they will hate sin more and more. So the chances are they will come out of that system. People have been saved within that system, of course, and have come out. But to just dance around the issues. The question is not, is there, you know, he made the comment, there's millions of Roman Catholics, along with Al Mohler, of all people, as well, a couple of years ago. I think it was back, maybe it was last year. But the question is not, is every single Roman Catholic lost? Okay? The question is, does Roman Catholicism teach the true gospel? And if you believe Roman Catholic teaching, have you got a credible profession of faith? Are you saved? If you believe what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, you do not believe in Jesus Christ. You are lost and you will die in your sins. If you do not repent of these man-made demonic traditions that draw you away from our risen Savior. And in the midst of all that, what does Robert Jeffress do? You know, if Hannity wasn't a big conservative talk show host, I'm just curious, would Robert Jeffress really think that he's a Christian based on such a flimsy, at best, flimsy is the best thing I can say about it, profession of faith?
By one, based on our relationship to Christ. And I'm grateful. I'm going to see you in heaven because you're a born-again believer.
Well, thank you.
You know,
and you just look at his face. Sean Hannity felt uncomfortable with that. There's no... And Sean didn't say any of this kind of stuff. This is all coming from Robert Jeffress. he does not have a credible profession of faith.
They're giving me the countdown.
Okay, they joke for a while and stuff. I think that's enough of that. And you kind of get the general gist of it. Again, the article from theamericanconservative.com called it Moralistic Therapeutic Hannityism, and I think that's pretty accurate, unfortunately. Now, before we wrap up, let's look at one or two other things and just look at the difference between Jeffress 2011, at least this is when Right Wing Watch put this video up. Jeffress, Satan behind Catholic Church.
This is the Babylonian mystery religion that spread like a cult throughout the entire world. The high priest of that fake religion, that false religion, the high priests of that religion would wear crowns that resembled the heads of fish. And that was in order to worship the fish god, Dagon. And on those crowns were written the words, Keeper of the Bridge, the bridge between Satan and man. That phrase, Keeper of the Bridge, the Roman equivalent of it is Pontifex Maximus. It was a time.
Now, I don't agree with all this stuff. Some of these theories I've never really heard before. Sounds a little bit like the two Babylons kind of thing. Some of them I think are a bit of a stretch. But be that as it may, just contrast what he's saying now about Roman Catholicism and what he was saying back in 2011. Very much he thought that it was of the devil.
Title that was first carried by the Caesars and then the emperors and finally by the Bishop of Rome, Pontifex Maximus, the Keeper of the Bridge. You can see where we're going with this. It is that Babylonian mystery religion that infected the early church. One of the
Babylonian mystery religion.
Churches that infected was the church at Pergamos, which is one of the recipients of the book of the Revelation. And the early church was corrupted by this Babylonian mystery religion. And today, the Roman Catholic Church is the result of that corruption. Much of what you see in the Catholic Church today doesn't come from God's word. It comes from this cult-like pagan religion. You say, well, now, Pastor, how can you say such a thing? That is such an indictment.
Cult-like pagan religion. Quite different. I don't agree with the Roman Catholic Church as a cult, by the way. It's an apostate, cut off from the visible church, and that apostatizes and anathematizes now the true gospel. But I digress. Quite different language to now.
Of the Catholic Church. After all, the Catholic Church talks about God and the Bible and Jesus and the blood of Christ and salvation. Isn't that the genius of Satan? You know, if you want to counterfeit a dollar bill, you don't do it with purple paper and red ink. You're not going to fool anybody with that. But if
you know what? Robert Jeffress, according to his own words, is today supporting, enabling, and abetting the genius of Satan. He was asked about this years later then in a TV interview. He said, oh, that was all taken out of context. How? Basically, it's Christian theology for centuries that Roman Catholicism is the genius of Satan. It wasn't, Robert Jeffress is not the first person to ever say that. But he's totally backed away from that.
You want to counterfeit money, what you do is make it look as closely related to the real thing as possible.
And knowing all this, and knowing what Hannity's background, how despicable and irresponsible it is for what he did.
And that's what Satan does with counterfeit religion. He uses, he steals, he appropriates all of the symbols of true biblical Christianity, and he changes it just enough in order to cause people to miss eternal life.
Okay, that's a clip on Right Wing Watch that kind of exploded in the media there a little bit recently. It's an old clip now, but anyway. Okay, so, and Robert Jeffress, this is from 2 years ago, from the 24th of September 2015. Robert Jeffress was on Hannity's program on Fox News. Here's what he had to say about Pope Francis, the Pope of Rome, the son of perdition, that man of sin.
Look, let me say very clearly, I have great respect for Pope Francis. He's a humble Christ follower. We all can learn from him. And I think
he's a humble Christ follower. So a couple of years ago, Roman Catholicism is the genius of Satan, a pagan religion, Mystery Babylon, and now we can learn from it? You really got to wonder about somebody who said one thing and then is speaking out the other side of his mouth not too much long later.
Sean, whenever the Pope is standing up and he's speaking about the right to life and the sanctity of marriage and religious freedom, all evangelicals are applauding because he's speaking from the authority of God's word.
He's speaking from the authority of God's word? Really? Now, I covered this in a program before. I'll hopefully have it in the related shows below the program on MegiddoRadio.com. I think that's about it for today. Hopefully, we'll be back again Saturday, and hopefully it'll be a TV version as well. It'll be on, that's the plan anyway. We'll see how that goes. Please keep the program in your prayers. If you've got any stories, any information that can be sent on, anything you'd like me to cover, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.